we want to continue on. We stopped in John 15, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord there, probably this was possibly not in the upper room, because the last verse of chapter 14, told him, get up, let's go, and he was making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they may be on their way walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and Jesus is teaching them, and he taught them that he was the true vine. That is, he was the true vine, the true life giver, if you would, and his father was the husbandman who tended the branches that were connected to the vine. And he made mention that any branch in him that bore not fruit, his father took away. And we mentioned that that is representative. It's in the context. It's hard to not see that as Judas. Don't get hung up on the words "in me," all right? That doesn't mean he was saved and not saved. Yes, in Paul's theology in the epistles, when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that's true. But Jesus, there's no reason to infer that from this passage of Scripture. In fact, if you do infer that, you really got problems in interpretation of the passage, because it says in verse 6, those branches will be taken by men and cast into the fire, judgment. And judgment does not await a child of God. And so that's the idea. Judas has left. The disciples are there. And the point that Jesus was making is, listen, stay connected. Remain connected to me. Remain in me. Now, they're talking about is continue with me. Because here, these 12 guys had continued with Jesus for 3 years, had seen his miracles, had done miracles themselves through his power. And Judas has left and betrayed him. Judas was an apostate. That is, he was very close to Jesus. Nobody knew it was him that would betray him. Those disciples did not know that, even after he had left. He looked the part, but he was not a part of the vine. He was not connected. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. And so the idea is this, to abide in Christ means to remain, to continue with him. And that's the key word of this first portion of the scripture. Those who remain and continue with him are his. They're connected to the vine. They belong to him. Now, don't misunderstand me. A person is not saved because they continue or remain in Christ. They continue and remain in Christ because they are saved. There's a difference, okay? That is, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't continue in Christ. You are put into Christ. That's that idea of when you believe, you are put into him. A person is not saved because they continue or remain. They testify that they are saved by their continuance and their remaining in Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, Jesus had a group of disciples. He taught a hard passage. He said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you're not my disciples. I'm misquoting that a little bit because I haven't read it. But he's saying that, and many of them said, man, this is a hard saying. And Delilah was telling me when I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, Aria said, we don't drink blood. And she said, that's a metaphor. Okay, that's a metaphor. And she said, what's a metaphor? And Delilah told me, here she is whispering to her while I'm preaching. And she said, well, do you know the difference between a puppy and a picture of a puppy? And she said, yeah. She said, well, what Jesus said was a metaphor in that sense of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is a picture of being connected to him, being in him. I thought, man, that is pretty sharp off the fly to be able to give an interpretation like that to a four-year-old or a five-year-old and make it connect in her brain. But back to John chapter 6, and I can't make my brain connect. Back to John chapter 6, a bunch of disciples left after they had heard that because they did not know it was a metaphor. They didn't know, they didn't get it. And they left. John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, listen to what he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, we're connected to you. We abide in you. We abide in you. And so, that's that idea of abiding in Christ, is being connected to him as a branch is to a vine. It's where you get your life from. It's where you get your power from. Let's look at this morning, if we can, at verse 7 through 11. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's just a short passage of Scripture. And in verse 7, Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to assemble. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth that Peter said, where would we go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Work today through us, Holy Spirit of God, and have your will and way in hearts. Amen. Thank you for standing. So as we come here now to verse 7, that's the context. But the point he was making is Judas did not remain. It's very obvious. He was not in the vine. He was not connected to Jesus Christ in a saving way. He was attached in a superficial way. That is, if it would have be today, he would have attended church. He'd have known a little bit about the Bible, things along that line. He'd have been had Christian friends, but he was not attached to the vine. He did not abide in Christ. But if you notice verse 7, Jesus continues on here. He says, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me. Who's Jesus speaking to? Okay, the disciples, specifically the 11, because Judas has left. He's gone. So he is speaking to the 11. But in truth, if we want to make it applicable, he is speaking to all true believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the conviction of sin by the Spirit. That is who this passage is to, all right? It applies to all who are saved, who abide in Christ. So why does he say, if ye abide in me? The word if here is a conditional word. And that's sometimes it doesn't mean conditionally, but it is. I looked this up. It is a conditional word here. If, and what it teaches is this, abiding is positional, all right? When you trust in Christ, you are in him. You will remain in him because you are in him, because you have the Spirit of God in him. Where will we go? You have the words of life. We believe. We are not going to leave. All right? It's positional. But something that Jesus is teaching us here, and that is to believers, abiding is also practical. It's practical. That is, there is an abiding that's conditional. All Christians do not automatically abide in that sense of staying close to the Lord in their lives. Think of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. Same author, same writer, human author of the gospel. And he says this. He says, talking about the second coming of Jesus, and he says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." Now listen. "And not be ashamed before him at his coming." I guess there might be, I should have studied it a little more. I've thought about it, wrote the verse. But what I think John is saying is abide in him. Again, it can't be talking about the positional abiding because you do. But it does seem to infer at his appearing, I believe that's reference to the rapture, his appearance not on earth but in the clouds. And he says what? Abide in him that you not be ashamed before him at his coming. And I think that means that as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not careful, you could get so caught up in the world and in life that you're not living for Christ. You're not abiding in a practical sense in him. And there, when he appears, he's going to take you by surprise. And you're going to say, "Man, I shouldn't be doing this. Or I should have done some other things." And so that's what John is saying to the, and he calls them little children. So I believe he has believers in mind. Abide in him, little children, that you not be ashamed before him at his coming, because his coming, you don't know when it is. He's just going to come. And you need to be careful. C.I. Schofield, I've picked on him this morning already in Sunday school about his gap theory notes. But he wrote this in chapter 15, and it's a good thing. He writes it about abiding. He says this, "To abide in Christ," remember this is not the word of God, but it is it's what he interprets. "To abide in Christ is on the one hand to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed. No interest into which he, Jesus, is not brought. No life which he cannot share." You don't go any place that you couldn't take Jesus with you, all right? "On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him." And he says, "It's not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which would separate you from him in a fellowship type of a way." This matter of abiding requires a couple of things. It requires time. If you're going to abide in Christ in this practical sense, you have to give it time. And you have to give it good time. It requires quality time. You can't just fit him in where you want, see? It also isn't something you can pull off the shelf when you need to get out of a jam and straighten your life out for a few minutes and then put him back on. That's not abiding. That's not what it talks about. It just talks about remaining and drawing close to him. So the Lord Jesus here tells these 11 apostles on this night, gives them some things to show what it means to abide in him. And let's look at it. Verse number 7. He says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." This matter of abiding means to draw close in that practical sense, to draw close to the Lord, to draw nigh to him. Promise in the word of God, James chapter 4, draw nigh to God and he will, what? Draw nigh to you. It really has that idea of sense of it's in your court as a believer in Jesus Christ. You want to be close to God, you take a step towards him. And if you take a step towards God, God will take a step towards you. You want to be close to God, then you get closer to him. And as you get closer to him, he will draw closer to you. And that's a principle of Scripture throughout, not just in James, but all the way through Scripture, you'll find that. And so that's the idea here. And here's the first thing Jesus teaches his apostles. We draw closer. We abide to him through his word and through prayer. Wow, big shocker, huh? What he simply says here is, look, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The word abide, it's translated also continue and remain. Here in this very chapter, the same Greek word. If you're going to be close to the Lord, you have to know his word. You notice I didn't just say read it. You have to know his word. You have to know it. So if you want to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be in his word. And that takes time. You can't do it a chapter a day or a Baptist bread a day. You can't do that. I'm not saying that won't help you, but you got to do more than that if you're going to abide in Jesus Christ. You can use helps and you can read books about him, but you need to read his book. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, a 5-minute devotion will not cause you to abide in Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to come here on Sundays and hear a message and take off. I encourage you to do so, but that's not enough. You need to read this book daily. You need to be in it every day of your life. And I'm not giving you a legal thing. I am just telling you to abide in Jesus Christ. You have to hear from him. And Peter said, where would we go? You, Lord, have the words of life. They're your words that are words of life. It's not YouTube. It's not some television program. It's not some book about Jesus, although I read lots of books about the Bible and about the Lord. But it's not those books. It's God's words that you need to be in. You need to read it daily, all right? And let me tell you this. If you take this, I don't think I have it in here because I use a different Bible for my Bible reading, but in my Bible at home, I have my Bible reading schedule, and I check off. I do keep track. I check off, and I know it's dangerous to encourage you to do that, but it also keeps me accountable to say, okay, man, you're dropping behind. You should be farther ahead here. And sometimes that's not where I need to be because, again, it's not talking about how much I read. But if you've never read the Bible through as a Christian, all the way from the beginning to the end, if you've never read it through, from Genesis to Revelation, every book, you should. You should. You're going to be embarrassed in heaven if you've been a Christian for years and you've never read the whole book. God's going to say, how come you have not? Why didn't you take the time to read my book? You're going to meet Hosea, Zechariah. You're going to meet those James and John. They're going to be there. You're going to meet them. And now, I'm pretty sure you've read John and James and things like that. But some of these guys, Haggai, Ezra, some of those guys we don't touch. Job, man, I struggle with Job. They're going to be there. And God's put his wisdom and his truth in all of his words. He wants you to discern it. But you should read the Bible through if you've never read it through. But if you have read it through, you should read it again. There's very few books. Now, some of you are readers, and so you've read some novels or some other books that you really are for love, and you've read them through more than once. I don't know why you do that, but I have a couple of biographies that I've read more than once because you already kind of know what's there. But the truth is, when you finish reading God's Word, you should do it again. And there's different ways to do it, to read it all. That's why it's work. But you should read it again and again and again. How come? Notice what he says in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide, they remain, they continue where? In you, not in your hand, not on your phone, in you. How do you get it in you? You ingest it by reading, by memorizing. You get it in you. This is what the Lord said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word, O Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Joshua 1, this book of the law shall depart out of thy mouth, but shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so there's numbers of verses that say, know God's word. It's not enough to just read it, know it. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or nothing like that. Don't take that as that. Just say, listen, I need to invest some time in God's word. And it does take time to do it. So you need, his words are to abide in us, and that's one of the ways you abide in him, is through his word. But then he said something else. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, he attached to not a condition, but almost a reward, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Not only do you need to read his word, you need to pray. You need to talk with him. You need to communicate with him. You know, that's the little kid song. They may be singing it in there right now. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. They may be going through that, and you grow. It's not like that. They don't sing it like that. But that's kind of the gist of, that's a synopsis of that song. You need to pray. And he promises you, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, listen to that, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He said the same thing to them a little earlier in chapter 14. On this same night, verse 13, he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a promise, right? So the promise of prayer, the promise of asking God to intervene in life and intervene in your things, have to do with Christ's words and his name qualifying the prayer. And what that means is this. You can't ask for something out of the will of God. That's why you need to know what his word says. And you can't ask for something that Jesus wouldn't ask for. That's the idea of asking in his name. You have to have that abiding in that sense, all right? And the context in both passages tells us that you can't ask for something that's going to glorify you. You're to ask for something that glorifies the Father. Both of those passages in prayer talk about that. But it also is pointing out to us this. To abide in the Lord, you have to have a relationship with him. I'm not talking about, we're already assuming you know him personally as your Savior and Lord, your Savior from sin. But that you have to have a relationship to him where he talks to you in the Word and you talk to him in prayer. Right? Husbands, your wife say it's communication. Communication. If you're going to have a good marriage, there has to be communication between husbands and wives. You have to talk to each other. There has to be communication. And to have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, he must talk to you. You must take the time to listen to him. And you must talk to him. You must come to him in prayer. You have to recognize your dependence upon him. Don't forget the context of the passage. He's the true vine. You're a branch. He said, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't live the Christian life. You can't bring glory to God apart from this abiding in him. All right? You can trust him. You can ask him for your needs, all right? You can go to him and ask him to intervene in your job or to intervene in your business or to intervene in your ministry. You are permitted to do so, but you have to have the quality. You got to ask things that he would ask according to his name. You have to ask things that are in line with his word and his will, and you have to ask with the overall idea that it would glorify God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And so that's what he's talking about. And so let me give you something here. These things speak about proof. If you're abiding in Christ, you should be receiving answers to your prayers. You should be receiving answers, and if you're dwelling with him, it should be on a consistent basis. If you're in Christ and you're not receiving answers, then you should start asking for. You should ask, think about the things that you're asking God to do. And you should ask, am I abiding in his word? Do his words abide in me? That's I'll flip it the right. Am I in his word enough that I know what his word says about the situation I'm asking about? You should ask those things. So we draw closer to the Lord. No big shocker here, but it's just good that Jesus reinforces it, right? By reading the Bible and by having a prayer life. Devoting both of those take time and they take quality. Fellas, do you ever just sit there at the dinner table or while you're eating and your wife's talking? You say, yeah, yeah. And you're not paying one bit of attention? I mean, you are paying enough attention so you wouldn't get in trouble, but you're just not really communicating. I say that about men because they're mostly guilty of that, but my wife is guilty of that too. I'd say, what do you mean? What did I say? What did I ask you to do? And because I ask like that, she says, well, that's why I didn't do it. You know, So, but those are those things. So we draw closer to him by the word of God and by prayer. Secondly, look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, kind of already touched on this a little bit, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So, very clearly, the Father is glorified in us when we bear much fruit. Notice what it speaks about here. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice there's two things. The branch that is in Christ bears fruit, but the Father purgeth it, cleanseth it. Maybe we'll use the word chastening. He brings things into your life, so you will bring forth more fruit. But notice verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, without that abiding, ye can do nothing. Every believer bears fruit. Guys that, and there's a number of guys out that don't believe. They believe that this speaks all of believers, that in Christ speaks every branch is in there, and there are some branches that don't bear fruit. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe that a Christian does not bear fruit. You may have to look a while to see it, but every Christian bears fruit in their life. And that proves that we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 23. It's the parable of the seed and the soils. And he gets down to the last where the seed fell on good ground. And it says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus, even in his parable, recognizing that all believers bear fruit. And as the Father purges the branches that bear fruit, they bring forth more fruit. And as we respond to the chastening of the Father, let me say it like this. As we respond to the chastening of the Father in the right way, we bear more fruit. we bear more fruit. We draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because God is working in our lives, bringing chastening in our life. And when we bear much fruit, God is glorified by us. What do we mean, bearing fruit? What is fruit? Well, the Bible speaks about a few things. One thing is this, it's being conformed to the image of Christ. And in your life is seen the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The idea is those things, you can do them as much as you want, but those are the things. In our lives, there's love, there's peace, there's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all of those. And actually the idea, you know, is it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. What that simply is saying is your life is transformed. You're not the person you used to be. This verse, this bothers me. I struggle with life probably with joy. Being joyous in my circumstances and in struggle. I struggle with that. I'd say, well, I got all the fruits, but no, I don't. But I say, I struggle with long suffering too. But you know why that is? You know why that is? If you abide in me. When I'm doing my own thing, I'm producing the fruit of me. Many of you have seen that. It's not edible. You don't want a part of that. But that's a fruit. That's part of the fruit that is being spoken. It is talking about being conformed more and more and more like Jesus Christ. It is recognizing, hey, man, that's my fruit. Those words I just spoke, that's me. That's not, Jesus wouldn't talk to another person like that. Jesus wouldn't think that thought. Jesus wouldn't say, oh, I can't take it anymore. He wouldn't do that. That's me. That's not the Spirit in me. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And so I have to, when I do that, I have to respond to it. I have to confess it. So being conformed to the image of Christ is a fruit. Praising God by giving Him thanks is a fruit. Listen to Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is it? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Man, I struggle there too. I can be a very unthankful person to God. But giving thanks to God on a continual basis. Listen, there are sacrifices in the New Testament. There's one of them. It's the sacrifice of praise to God, and you're to give it continually. The fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Thirdly, giving. Giving financially or giving of your goods materially to those that spread the gospel and to those who are in need. Paul said in Philippians 4, 17, after having received the gift from the Philippians, he said, listen, he said, I'm writing this not because I desire a gift, okay? I can do the work of God here. I don't desire a gift, but I'm glad you sent me the gift. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's why we push you to give, that you're laying up treasure in heaven when you take of your earthly finances and give them to spread the gospel around the world. That's why we try to meet needs when they arise here, because listen, if you do it out of a pure and right motive because you're abiding in Jesus Christ and the Lord directs you, listen, it's fruit to your account. On the other hand, if you're stingy, if you struggle with giving, if it's a budget, well, it's mentioned in messages, you should address that. That's not God. God is a giver. God's a gracious giver. You can't outgive Him. And that's a fruit that we see in the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 26, when he was talking to the Romans, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and to Judea, and I'm going to take the gift that the churches of Macedonia have collected over the last year, faith promise, is where, that's where our principle, where we get it from. And he said, I'm going to you pray that as I take it to the saints in Judea and Jerusalem, that they'll accept it. And he says in verse 28, he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. He says, I'm coming to Rome, but first I got to go here and seal this fruit for these believers in Macedonia and Achaia who gave their finances. Let me give you something else. Witnessing. Communicating spiritual truth to other people bears fruit. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth about speaking in unknown tongues. And Paul says to them, he said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And listen to what he says. But my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in an unknown tongue and nobody understands it, it's my prayer language and I'm not justifying that. I don't think that's what he's saying. But that's the way they talk about it today. I've got my own prayer language between me and God. Paul said that's unfruitful. You pray in an unknown tongue. You pray in the language you don't understand, gibberish or jabbering. That's unfruitful. But flip that, and what it means is this. If I communicate truth, prayer, through speaking, witnessing, it's fruitful. It's fruitful. Do you know, when you do that, it's fruitful for you to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. Why? How many times have you heard the testimony of an unbeliever who said, you know, I had this guy I worked with. He came in every day. He was such a pain in the rear. Every time he'd corner me in the lunchroom, every time he'd get alone, I hated to have him over to my house, do things with him, because he always talked about Jesus. I hated. Finally, I quit my job and moved to another place. And behold, I came to this church, and my wife made me go visit this church, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved, and all that stuff made sense. Well, what was it? It was that guy back there that was a big pest. He communicated spiritual, he bore spiritual fruit. It's communicating truth is bearing spiritual fruit, doing good works. Colossians 1:10, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's lots of ways to bear fruit. The last one I have is just leading others to Jesus Christ. And it could go along with what I've just said, but giving the gospel and being able to point a person to Jesus Christ. Jesus had led the woman of Samaria to the Lord. And it says in John 4, verse 36, says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. All right? He gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And so when we bear much fruit, when we have fruitful lives by abiding in Christ, it glorifies the Father. It glorifies the Father. Verse 8. Now watch. He says, so shall you be my disciples. What's he saying? The Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. But you have to understand, right? You're nothing special. You're not just a joyful... You just don't have all the fruit of the Spirit because of your own personality. You're just not a great communicator of spiritual truth because you study the Bible. That's not you. That's the Spirit at work through you. And when he says, so shall you be my disciples, what it says is this. Do you bear spiritual fruit in your life? You belong to him. When you respond rightly to the chastening of God, the discipline of God in your life, and by the word being born in you and those sort of being in you, and God answers your prayers when you pray right, that says you're a child of God. It bears witness. It gives some assurance of salvation. It produces evidence in our own hearts that we're a child of God. Man, this matter of fruit's pretty good. Because do you ever sometimes get in such a place in life? I'm worthless. My thoughts are crummy. I don't even feel close to God. But this abiding in Him causes these things to be seen in your life. You're bearing fruit. You're having answers to prayer because His Word abides in you. And then notice one more thing, verse 9. As the Father, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that word continue is the same word translated abide in the previous places in this passage of Scripture. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, we draw closer or abide in Christ by continuing in his love. Well, see, what does that mean, continuing? How do you continue or abide in his love? Well, the same, he says, the same way that the Father loved him is the same way he loves us, and we're to continue in it. So think about the love that God had to his Son. God the Father had to God the Son. That's a perfect, infinite, perfect love, right? You wouldn't think you'd have to be commanded to abide in that love. Seems you'd be drawn to it. But do you understand that the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to do what? To suffer and die on a cross. The Father's love for Jesus required suffering. I think I already did this, but do you ever get disciplined as a child by your parents for something that you thought was unfair and it made you angry? And you couldn't really show it because you'd have got it again. But man, you were, and your dad say, okay, hey, listen, girl, I love you. I hardly ever disciplined her because she, and that's what's wrong with her. But she was the youngest and she got away with murder. But we would always finish when I disciplined them corporally with, I would tell them, listen, I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do this. And I would make them tell me they love me. And I had to make them. Most of the time, I had to make them. Because, you know, I love you, Dad. When I left the room and I closed the door, they went, jerk, kicking stuff around. And you know what happened a lot of times? That probably means I wasn't doing it right. But it would cause a separation emotionally between us for a time. Because they'd be aggravated and angry. Who's he think he is? He thinks he's Mr. Perfect. Huh? Well, I know who he is. Pastor, whoa, wait till I tell. So I'm using a human instrument. So sometimes when God chastens us, he says, you know, John, I'm letting this happen and doing this because I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you, God. I'm going to stay away from you for a while. Can't believe you allowed this. I never said those things to him. Sometimes I carried him. I said, why in the world? I'm trying to live for you. I can't believe you're doing this. I can't believe you let this happen. And you know what was going on? I wasn't continuing in his love. I didn't believe that he was trying to do something in me. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't somebody else. He was trying to do something in me, that he was trying to bring me about. And what he was trying to do was to get me to say, Father, I can't do it. I can't do it. Help me. But instead, I'm in my bedroom. Okay, fine. I'll do what you tell me. I can't wait for the day I get out of this place. What happens is we don't continue. We don't abide in his love. Sometimes the Lord lets you go through suffering. He lets you go through terrible suffering. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. In fact, it means just the opposite. He doesn't chasten someone that's not his. It means he does love you. Sometimes when he chastens us, we think God, here's the other thing, you think he's mad at you, and you're scared to death he's going to whoop you again. And I shouldn't use that terminology, because God doesn't whoop anybody, and that's human speaking. I whoop people, or whooped people, but kids. And what happens is this, you pull away from him. Remember the church at Ephesus? Jesus said, man, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. How come? Because you left your first love. You left your first love. So how do you abide? How do you continue in his love? You draw closer to him by continuing. How do you do that? Well, he tells us. We don't have to worry about it. He says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's impossible to abide practically in Jesus Christ without obedience to his commandments. You can't have sin that you won't deal with in your life and be abiding in Jesus. Fellowship is a word that has kind of the same thing. We're in cooperation together. And John says in his first epistle, 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, listen, we lie and do not the truth. But when we sin, what do? We are already in Christ. We abide in him. What do we do? We say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm thinking wrong, I'm acting wrong, I'm feeling wrong, and I can't help but, I tell him something, God, I can't help, man, I feel crummy, but help me. We confess our sins, and then it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, same idea of God the Father purging, cleanseth us from all sin. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon, the old English preacher. In England one day in London, he was walking down the street, and he was walking across the road. There were carriages, no cars and stuff yet. He was walking across the road, and Spurgeon used to wear a top hat very often, and he stopped in the middle of the road, and he took his top hat off, and he bowed his head. And there was one of his deacons of the church was coming down the street, and he'd noticed Mr. Spurgeon crossing in his coat and top hat. And so later at church, he asked Charles Spurgeon about it. He said, what were you doing? And Spurgeon told him, he said, a cloud had come between me and the Lord, and I wanted to remove it right then, immediately. And he stopped to confess his sinful thoughts that were running through his mind. Huh. Think about that. A thought. My goodness. You have to be careful when you're driving your car. Don't do that. They didn't have cars in those days. You can't bow your head and do that. You may have to pull over and just stop. But what I'm saying, I don't mean to make light of it. I'm saying, do we do that? That's how you draw close to Jesus. You continue in his love. And the way that you continue in his love is you keep his commandments. And whenever there's something between you and him, you don't disregard it. You fix it. You fix it. It's impossible to walk or to abide in Jesus Christ with known unconfessed sin in your life. It'll affect you. And it ruins things in your relationship. You know, last week we had that big day, all that food and table. We had all this stuff going on, everything pulled off. Thanks again. I meant to mention it. Thank you, young people, young adults, for getting those tables and things cleaned up like that. All the work that went in. So afterward, my wife said, man, I got to go clean the kitchen. And I was talking to people, and Isaac was here with a girlfriend and his son. We were talking, and anyway, my wife came to me, and I hit something, and there was plastic tape back there on the floor. And she said, do you want me to remove that? I said, not now. This is real personal. I didn't tell her. And she went back in the kitchen. And then I thought about it. I thought, well, man, if we're going to eat breakfast, but Mrs. Pittman only sets the breakfast up on this side and the coffee in that window. And so I went back in the kitchen, and there was a bunch of people in there. And I said, hey, if we're going to do the coffee and stuff, we're going to have to move the plastic away. She said, I already took care of it. I've already talked to Chris, and we got it all worked out. She's going to do the coffee and stuff right in here, and we're going to do it like that. And you know, I knew something was up. I think I knew it was that. For about 4 days, we talked. We went out to eat, and we didn't talk really. There was the communication was, it was communication, but it wasn't abiding. And the other day she said, well, I said something, and I said, you know, I was talking to you, but she said, well, you know what, if you hadn't been so snippy. I said, I knew I should have dealt with that. I knew I should have told you, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I'm sorry, I was wrong. And that's the way it is with Jesus. I thought, my goodness. She's very sarcastic with me. I'm sarcastic. I wasn't being sarcastic. I just didn't pay attention to her. When you do that with your Savior, you think, man, that was the driest 3 chapters of the Bible I ever read in my whole life. Maybe it's because you were snippy with him. Maybe it's because you were snippy with your wife. And you didn't fix it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But abiding takes time, and it takes quality time. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please for your help this morning, that you would work in our lives and in our hearts. And God, if there's something today in us that is keeping us from your fellowship, please remind us. There be anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know that they're your disciple because of the fruit that you've borne through them in their life. If, Lord, they're close, they don't have a closeness to you, they don't have a love for you, would you, if they're lost today without Christ, would you reveal that this morning? And would you help them to deal with it today? Not be a Judas, not ignore it. But Lord, please work this morning in our lives and in our hearts. Work in this church. Help us to be who we ought to be as we leave here, that we might see fruit that abides. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to you, is there anything this morning? between you and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a good place to just come and say, Lord, you know, when he was saying that, you showed me that. You do as God would have you to do this morning. 458 is the song we're going to sing for invitation. You respond to the Lord if he spoke to your heart. That's all I'd ask you to do. You respond so that you can abide with him. Amen. It's a great song for that message, isn't it? It's that idea of abiding, drawing near and drawing close to Jesus. I thought Bryce picked it out. I thought he went through the songbook, but he didn't. I mean, he did pick it out, but he picked it out last Monday. I really didn't know that's where that would go. Draw me nearer. Precious. Soften this cold, calloused heart me to you, please. Because without you, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. You need it. I need it. You do as God would have you to do. Amen.